Let us pray. O God, as we receive your word through the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to your justice, open our ears to your judgment, and open our hearts to your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It can be found on page 1831 of your pew Bibles. Let us hear this reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossia, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we pray for you when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that sprang from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. And in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people and the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, with me as I preach your word today, help us to understand how your word is for all people, not just an exclusive few, but that your message of radical love is for all. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when I was a teenager and in college, I was hired by an orthopedic office where my mom was an x-ray tech. It was nice that she was able to work me into a position along with my best friend. And we were both hired. What I think our official title was gophers. Go for this file I need. Go for the trash, Gray. Go for some more copies, Gray. Whatever odd jobs and grunt work needed to be done, my best friend and I did it. Now, while we were working there, we became friends with a few of our coworkers. Turns out some other family members of folks who were there got hired as well. And some of our coworkers at the time belonged to this church. Several of them belonged to this church in the city where we worked. Even one of the doctors was a member at that church. And when we began talking with my coworker about it, I learned that one of the central tenets of this congregation was that they believed that they were the only church. Now, by the way, anytime you ever go to a church and they say something like, "We are the only," just be careful. That's all I'm going to say. We are the only church in which the Bible is properly taught. And even further, they believe that it was only those who belonged to this church that were going to be saved. Meaning that everyone else was wrong and therefore doomed to hell. This church also taught that they were the exclusive location and outlet for Jesus' true gospel. And the rest of you are just plain wrong, especially us Presbyterians. You know, it would be kind of like if I decided that I was going to get into the barbecue business, and I started a barbecue restaurant here in Washington Courthouse, and I put the name of the restaurant, I named the restaurant, The World's Only True Barbecue. Now, you would think I was a crazy person because you've had 1,000 different kinds of barbecue in your life, and you know everyone calls it barbecue. In fact, I thought when I came to Ohio, you all call barbecue just throwing some meat on the grill, and that was anathema to me. I thought, what are you doing? This is not barbecue. In Virginia, we cook it, and you spread it apart, and you put stuff in it, and oh man, it's delicious. And I kept thinking about, I thought about why this church would teach and preach that they were so the only church, that this kind of exclusivity. And my only conclusion is that on a psychological level, it must have made the congregation and preacher feel superior to all other Christians. Like they were a part of a special club that the rest of Christianity didn't get to belong to. They were the VIPs of Jesus. Now, this is not a new thing, this exclusivity. It has occurred many times in Christianity through its long and sordid history. Yet I do believe it is an impulse that tears us apart if we allow it. Now we learn reading the letter of Colossians that this feeling of superiority and exclusivity was present at the beginning of the founding of the church. Paul had sent Ephrasus, a Colossian himself, to teach the Colossians and to start a church in that city. And soon after the church was up and running, other teachers started to show up in Colossia. And these teachers believed that they had special knowledge of God. Special knowledge that neither Paul nor Ephrasus had or possessed. And what they taught was that you could only learn about God or know who God is through a severe form of asceticism. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the word asceticism was a practice that was pretty popular at that time, where you would deprive your life of physical and psychological pleasure of all sorts. Meaning, you were not to enjoy good food, you only needed to do the bare minimum that would keep you alive. You were to be celibate. You were to refrain from any types of pleasure in this life, in this material life. Basically, denying your body to an extreme. Now, we don't know how fully these extremes were from these teachers. We only have one side of the letter. But we know that they were pretty harsh. The foundation of these teachers were inherently Gnostic, meaning that they believed that our flesh, our bodies, were a prison. And that prison blocks us from having true knowledge of God. And the only way to have true knowledge of God is to follow their path and deny your body. You can almost hear the smugness of these teachers. We know the real truth, and you don't. And their truth about God was exclusive. It was reserved only for those who were willing to follow these extreme body-punishing practices. So knowing all this, when Paul sat down to write his letter to the Colossians, he had an agenda. He knew that exclusivity, that secret knowledge, and these practices that they were teaching were not marks of Jesus' gospel. We know that Jesus ate and drank all the time. He enjoyed food. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of you. Jesus taught to the crowds. He did not create some kind of secret knowledge hierarchy where only the people in his inner circle knew just the most important stuff. The good news he brought was available for all to see and hear. You notice in verse 6, Paul takes his first shot at these Gnostic teachers, where Paul declares that the gospel the Colossians had received is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, not just in Colossia. Here, Paul is flinging wide the doors and showing that God is not a well-kept secret for a few privileged individuals. Instead, God's will is breaking into the world, all over the world, whether we like it or not. And for God, there's no need for secrecy. There's no need for special knowledge. The truth will be open for the whole world to see. I was thinking about this idea that every family or, you know, or fast food restaurant, like for a long time, right, McDonald's claimed that the Big Mac sauce was a secret sauce and we can't lose the recipe, or Coca-Cola has their special recipe and if it got out, it would be the end of the world, right? That's not what we're talking about with God's love. We're not talking about this thing that has to be kept secret, or something bad will happen if it's not. And this is something that Paul knew. Paul, Jesus' message of salvation through radical love could not be a secret. It could not be exclusive. It could not be something only obtainable through harsh and brutal practices. If it was good news for this world, it was for all to hear without giant hurdles to overcome. Paul also knew that this universal message of grace and love could take on many shapes and sizes wherever it was practiced. That's why he gave different advice to various churches that he wrote to. That's why he wrote to so many different churches and gave them different advice. How that peace and radical love and grace bore fruit in different places was wildly unique and beautiful in its own way. This is not exclusivity, but rather diversity. So, confessional time. I must admit that I used to judge the church my coworkers went to quite often. And I used to think, how arrogant, how prideful they were to believe that they exclusively held on to the truth. But when I am my most honest, when I am the most honest with myself, when I see clearly in the mirror, I probably think more like them than I am willing to admit. I too have convinced myself of my own superiority, my own rightness, that I need to bestow upon you people who just don't get it yet. Right? Jesus and Paul both knew that feelings of superiority over others does nothing but divide humanity. It leads us to dehumanize one another. It justifies violence and war. It leads us to distrust our neighbors. And it puts ideas over people. So instead of working together on creative solutions, we would rather bicker and fight over our views about who is truly superior over the other. That is how hard we had time we have with this concept of superiority. And what we fail to recognize is the beauty and possibilities of embracing those with different views and diversity provide for us. And instead of constantly fighting against it, we bring one another together and see how we might find commonalities, things that we can all work towards. Jesus sought to bring everyone around the same table, the powerful and the oppressed, the rich and the poor, the Pharisees and the Samaritans. We all need to eat together and tell each other's stories. Because the way forward, the way of salvation, is not found in a secret, exclusive table where only a select few, are invited. Instead, the kingdom is one that invites all of our neighbors to eat and share, especially those who are different from us. And by doing that, by our willingness to share our tables and to humble ourselves, we might find and see what beautiful things and amazing things God is doing in this world, where there is bearing fruit all over the place that we just don't know about. And it also opens our eyes to the possibilities to serve that lie before us. May we all seek that way of salvation, that way forward, where we recognize that God works not in some select, small way, but in a way in which all of our stories are honored and we bring everyone to the table so that we may see the beauty in which God has bestowed upon this earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And when we look at ourselves, we will see the same. See, the good news is better than we've ever imagined. You are and will always remain God's greatest treasure, fully accepted, perfectly safe in God's sight. And the God who is, was, and ever shall be loves you just as you are.